This is awesome. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're back in our series on spiritual warfare. And this morning we're going to look primarily at verse 15 and what that means and how we can apply that to our lives. And if you apply that to your life, how it can change your life. And it's one of those things that if you're not already doing this, you can start doing this today in Jesus Christ. So let's start in verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation," your translation may say readiness, "with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths that are taught in Ephesians chapter 6. And God, we pray this morning that you would apply them to our hearts and our hearts to obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. So the shoes that we're looking at right here are the shoes of peace. And it reminded me of a story of years ago. We used to have to go to church dedications every now and then, building dedications. My dad was an architect, and he designed churches. And every time they'd open the doors of a church, a new building, oftentimes we'd go to be a part of that dedication. And I remember when we were kids, Mama and my mother's back there. I asked her about it this morning to make sure I had the song right on this. But we had gone to a church, and they were opening the doors on this new building. And so my mother had bought all of us kids some new Sunday go-to-meeting shoes. Well, my shoes were definitely not shoes of peace. They were shoes that needed a knife to cut the end out of them, and they were extremely tight, and I was just a little boy, and I can remember that Sunday morning was pretty chaotic. If you've got kids in the house, and sometimes your Sunday morning might be a little chaotic, and I was complaining about those shoes, and my dad was one of those guys that he just didn't have much time for foolishness, and he said, "You're wearing those shoes. Whether you want to wear them or not, you're wearing those shoes. They're to stay on your feet, and you're wearing those shoes, and I don't want to hear another word about it." Well, I looked, and I noticed he had his belt on, so I felt like that I better just deal with it. Well, we get to church, and lo and behold, the Lord was with me. He says he'll never forsake you nor leave you. And you know what song they started singing with? It was a song about kick off your shoes and just make yourself at home in the Lord. And let me tell you, I kicked off the shoes. They were not shoes of peace. And Daddy, well, I'll tell the rest of the story at another time. But anyway, when we're looking at the shoes of peace, you need to understand a little bit about what it means. Look at verse 15 again. Now, remember, we looked at this before, that the first three pieces of armor are preceded by the word having. In other words, it's something that is expected of you to wear as a Christian. It's preceded by having. Then the next three pieces of armor are preceded by the word taking. As you need these pieces, you've got to take them up, or the devil is going to win the war that you're experiencing. But when you get to verse 15, he is listing the last or the third piece of armor that is preceded by the word having. And he says, "And having shod," that means having put on or having covered your feet, that's the word shod, "and having shod your feet," now watch this, there's actually four words in verse 15 that are key. And I want you to see them. The first one is having shod, the word shod. You got to have something on your feet, your spiritual feet. The second one is with the preparation. There's got to be a readiness. There's got to be a preparation. The next word is of the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the good news in Jesus Christ. It's what we glory in. And then that last word is peace. He's saying you've got to shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, a soldier in that day, now we know that he is using the analogy of a soldier. Well, they would take and have real thick leather-soled sandals that were for warfare, and they would drive nails through them. And yes, I did that, but that was to aerate my yard. And they would drive nails through them, and then they would bend those nails back up, and it would make cleats on the bottom of those leather soles, and those soles were thick. And so those were made so that they could stand in the heat of the battle. It was to give them traction in the battle. Now, we know that what Paul is talking about is much more than that. He's talking about a spiritual battle, and he's talking about how to stay on your feet, how to stand. He had just told us that we've got to stand. We saw that earlier. And when you've done all that you can do, and it was in our first message on this series, you've got to stand. And he says it right there in verse 14. He says, "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having," it's an expectation. I can't imagine a soldier that would have gone to war without his shoes on. I can't imagine it. I guarantee you I'd have been putting my shoes on. And then I'd have been taking up my sword, making sure it was on the belt. I'd have made sure I had everything that I needed for warfare. And he's saying it's an expectation that you have these shoes on. And we're going to see how that works. The first one is this. And it's shod. Shod, and it's on your outline, means fully rest the weight of your crisis on the stability of God's peace. I can't stress this enough. Fully rest the weight of your crisis on the stability of God's peace. Did you know that Jesus promised to give us His peace? Matter of fact, He says, "My peace I give unto you." He didn't give us another kind of peace. He said, "I'm going to give you the kind of peace that I experience with God." And we look at all the trials that Jesus endured. We look at the Garden of Gethsemane that He endured. We see all of these things and all these people that were persecuting Jesus and all these people that were saying that He was of the devil, that He had demons. And Jesus, most of us would probably get so angry. Jesus, when He got angry, it was righteous indignation, but He had a peace, He had a courage, He had a confidence, and He stayed on His feet in every crisis that He met. Jesus was able to withstand it. Why? Because He had a strength that came from the peace that He had with God. And so if we're going to have our crisis, and we will have our crisis, matter of fact, you may have a crisis right now. Or if you're coming out of a crisis, get ready because you'll enter into another one. It's just the facts of life. Crisis will come. But what a crisis does is it tests our faith. It shows whether or not that we are standing in the Lord. And if we're not, if we're not passing the test, don't lose heart. Instead, put on your shoes. Instead, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so pass the test. And so prior to salvation, think about it. We had vulnerable feet. Do you know what people tend to do before they have Jesus in their heart? They tend to turn to alcohol. They use alcohol to handle a crisis. Or they'll turn to a pill. Or they'll turn to this. Or they'll turn to that. Why? Because they need an escape from the pain. And so they turn to everything else that they can find. Why? Because they're trying to escape the pain because they don't feel stable. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I am just not stable enough. I'm just too unstable." Well, the fact is that happens in all of our lives at one time or another. But where do we find that stability? We find that stability in Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus didn't just come to save us. Jesus came to give us a joy and a peace and an abundant life. He came to make us in such a way, to create us in such a way that our passion would be Him and Him alone. Everything else would follow that, and we would be His witnesses in a lost world. But what happens is we make everything else in life our priority, and then whenever the crisis comes, we have no stability because we immediately panic. We immediately turn to the elements of the world, to the things of the world, to the philosophies of the world, instead of turning to trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we are completely unstable because we are resting our weight on something else. And by the way, when the pill wears off and the alcohol wears off and all those things wear off and you come back later, the problem is worse than it was before. I know, because I used to drink before I became a Christian. It didn't solve anything, not one thing. It doesn't do any good. I'm not harping on that, but what I'm trying to say is we turn to everything other than the Lord, and we need to turn to the Lord. You know, a crisis will knock you off your feet. I want to give you two illustrations about how to stay on your feet. Two biblical illustrations. One man passed the test and the other didn't. The first one is King David when he came up against Goliath. Remember that? In 1 Samuel chapter 17? I mean, there was a champion among them. Can you imagine? I mean, here's David. He's come to check on the battle lines. He's come to check on his brothers. His dad, Jesse, is an older man, and he said, David, go check on them and take these. I love Jesse. I can't wait to meet Jesse when I get to heaven. You know why? Because he sent David with 10 cheeses, 10 different cheeses. I love cheese. And he said, David, take these 10 cheeses to your brothers and this grain and a few other things. And he gets there and he finds out that Goliath is standing out there challenging the Israelites. And for 40 days, day and night, morning and night, Goliath has walked out there and he has said, hey, send out somebody to fight me. And if they kill me, then we will be the servants of Israel. But if I kill them, then you will be the servants of the Philistines. Well, nobody would go out there to fight him. I mean, good grief, he's 9 feet and 6 inches tall. The end of his spear weighs 15 pounds. He's covered with a 125-pound coat of mail for protection. He's got brass and bronze wrapped around his legs for armor. And he's got a spear that's as long as a weaver's beam. Can you imagine? Nobody wants to fight him. He is an experienced warrior. And here comes little David. And David, by the way, in chapter 16, had already been called a man of valor and a man of war. And David comes walking up, and he hadn't got anything but his slingshot in his pocket, probably kept with him every day. And he walks up, and he says, who is this Philistine that defies the armies of Israel? Now, there's something you need to see here of why David had courage before you see that he ends up taking out Goliath. The reason he had courage, and you can write this down, is he aligned his conduct with his call. He aligned his conduct with his call. If God is speaking to your heart about an area of your life or a trial that you're enduring, you have to adjust your conduct to fit his call. You have to adjust your conduct to fit what it is he is trying to ask you to do. And David realized, hey, I have defeated a lion and a bear. That's good enough. If I can take it. In fact, he says he grabbed a lion one time by the beard and then thrust it and killed the lion that was taking the flock. He says that he killed a bear one time. I mean, that's a pretty good warrior. And so David falls back on his training as a shepherd boy instead of falling back on what he saw. Because listen, what Satan wants to do, and I'm about to move on, I just don't want you to miss this. What Satan wants to do is to get your eyes on the circumstance. Because if Satan can get you focused on the circumstance, then what will happen is fear comes into the heart and then poor judgment follows. But instead, David had to, I don't know what he did. Maybe he stopped and prayed. We don't know the whole story. Not everything is shared. Maybe he stopped and he said, Lord, you got to give me courage. I can't let this man, 40 days has gone by. My brother's got cheese to eat. We need to get this stuff done. And David goes to the king, and the king, King Saul, puts on all the heavy armor on David. And David said, I can't even hardly walk in this mess. And David takes it all off and he says, I don't need any of this. And David heads back out to the line, and he says, where's he at? And Goliath comes stepping out and says, you come to me like a dog with sticks? And he says, no, I come in the strength of the Lord. He says, for the battle is not mine, but the battle is his. Your circumstance has to come under an adjusted conduct that says, what I am fighting here is not mine. It belongs to the Lord, and I will adjust my conduct to the Word of God, and I will adjust my reactions to the Word of God, and I will adjust what I'm fixing to do to the Word of God, and I will walk in the Word of God regardless of what Goliath looks like. He can be 9 foot 9 or 90 feet and 9 inches. But God will guide the stone. He goes to the brook and he picks up 5 smooth stones. And listen, when Goliath is coming out to him, you know what the Bible says David does? David runs towards Goliath. He runs towards Goliath. Listen, he's eating his problems for lunch. Why? Because his conduct has been aligned with his call. He puts the stone in there and he slings it, bam, right in the forehead. And you know the rest of the story. Then there's a second guy, and I won't spend much time on him. His name is Jonah. Jonah put on his running shoes. I needed some running shoes the other night. I've started walking again at night, and I made 4 miles. And yes, Miss McDonald, it felt like I went 100 miles. Their family was walking. And my shoes got tired. I had the wrong shoes on. Now, I could have kept going, but those shoes wore me slap out. And I realized I got the wrong shoes to be aligned with walking. Jonah put on his running shoes. His conduct was at war with his call. In other words, his conduct was his conflict. Think about it. His conduct became his conflict. Our conduct has to adjust. We cannot read the Word of God and get the promises of God, just as we just sang. What a great song. In fact, Brother Chad Haney has a Bible buried under the stage that is opened up, and I can't remember, Kevin, what verse he said it was open to. But when we were up there a couple of weeks ago, and I got to preach that Sunday night, he said, "Did you know you were standing on the Word of God?" And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes, it's buried underneath right in front of the pulpit." When we're standing on the promises of God, and you get a call from God, and you get an understanding from the Word of God of how we're supposed to react, listen, you have to make an adjustment of your conduct so that you can obey the call. Then there's the second one, and that's preparation. That means keeping yourself ready for whatever comes your way. And Frankie, do we have the verse on the screen, 1 Peter 3:15? Look at this verse right here. How do you keep yourself ready? How do you put on shoes that keep you ready for a crisis? Right here, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means set apart. It means make Jesus, make the gospel ready in your heart. Make the gospel priority in your heart. Listen, as Christians, we all have a duty to study the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all have a duty to understand what it means for Jesus to live in our heart and to die for our sins. We need to understand it. We need to be masters at the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may not know anything else much about the Bible, but you need to understand that gospel. Because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the most important area of our life. It is the gospel of Jesus that will carry you through any crisis. It is the gospel of Jesus that will help you to win somebody to Christ that is lost and headed towards hell. It is the gospel that is going to give you that peace that you need. It was bought and paid for at the cross, and it is given by Jesus via the Holy Spirit. When we say, "I ask Jesus into my heart," the Holy Spirit makes that happen. He's the one that is at work. And so we need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We need to understand it. It has to be our passion. Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Is that powerful or what? He's saying, I've been crucified to the world. In other words, what is Paul saying in East Texas language? He's saying the cross is so valuable to me. The cross has such a value in my life. It has such an eternal value in my life that I have made the cross my boast. My boast is the cross. My life is the cross. And everything else in this world I consider dead, but I boast in the cross. Y'all, that is powerful. He says, I'm not turning to philosophy. I'm not turning to the world system. I'm turning to Jesus Christ. So without the peace, the storm controls us. And with the peace, the Spirit is the one in control. Align your conduct. But then there's the last one. The gospel of peace means Christ's peace is ruling within us instead of the storm about us. Think about that. Christ's peace is ruling within us instead of the storm. Do you know that word, preparation? Is a word that is akin to where we get our word for umpire. Now think about that. What does an umpire do in a baseball game? He calls what is realistic. If an umpire standing behind and that ball comes flying over that base, if it's a strike, what does he do? Strike. If it's a ball, he calls it as a ball. And listen, without the umpire, there would be war on the field. Could you imagine the umpire? I mean, it's this close. And the umpire calls it out. I mean, the guy's coming around. He's running the bases. And he sees the home plate. And I mean, he's got his eye on the prize. And he's running with everything he can. And he dives to get to the home plate. And I mean, he misses it just in the nick of time. They the catcher catches the ball and he touches the guy like this close to the plate. And he says, out. Could you imagine without the umpire what life would be on the field? Well, the Texas Rangers and the Texas Astros would be at war. But the umpire has the authority to call the play. Listen, the Holy Spirit, when he is in control and we have that peace, listen, that peace is like an umpire in our heart. Dr. Tony Evans shared a story one time of how two artists were chosen to paint what peace looks like. They had one day to do it, and the winner would get $250,000. Whoever could paint the best painting of peace. And so they began to start, and the first painter, he created a portrait of a lake. Makes me want to fall asleep when I read this, so I hope I don't. It's so peaceful. He created a portrait of a lake, the evening sun reflecting off the water at just the right angle. Near the lake at a distance, he had a shepherd with his sheep following behind. On the other side of the lake, he had these tall trees filled with birds on the high branches. After finishing the painter sat back and he smiled with satisfaction and he said, this surely is going to win the prize. It's so peaceful. Then the second painter created a sky that was pitch black. He had zigzag streaks of lightning piercing through the dark painted sky. There was water in his painting, but it was wind-driven waves that were being tossed. His portrait was a scene of total chaos. The trees, the branches are broken off. Rocks are scattered at the edge of the shore. And on the bottom left-hand side of the painting, you had to look really low. At the bottom left-hand side, you could see this little ray of light piercing through the dark clouds coming down. And there was this little bird. And that little bird is perched up on a rock. And its mouth is open wide. And it's got his little wings sticking out like that a little bit. And he's just relaxing, singing a song in the midst of the storm. And his won the prize. Because his manifested what peace looks like. And there is a big difference. Matter of fact, during the singing, Cooper, I am so proud of you. When we were singing in the choir, little Cooper over here, he's just singing away, reminding me of that little bird. Had his head up at the screen, and he's just singing those songs, loving the Lord. That's the kind of peace that God wants to give us, that kind of peace. Colossians 3:15, I want to show you a couple of things real quick. Look at Colossians 3:15, and it's on the screen. Now, how does this peace? You say, I'm going to adjust my conduct to it. I'm going to rest my crisis completely upon the Lord. I'm going to trust in Him. But how does that peace direct my heart? Did you know when you have a calm heart and you're at peace in your heart, regardless of the circumstance, you're going to have discernment. You're going to make good decisions. Look at the verse. And let the peace of God rule. When we're in a crisis and we turn to something other than the Lord, something else is ruling in our heart. It's not Christ. Something else is ruling. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which, that's the umpire, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Look at Philippians 4:7. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, here's what it does. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the gospel of Jesus. That's sanctifying the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. That's setting Him apart in our heart. He's saying this peace is going to be so wonderful. It's going to be like the peace that I had. And it's going to be a peace that is so powerful that when you have it, it'll literally stand at guard of your heart. And anytime something comes in to threaten that peace, to get your eye off of the peace and put your eye on the circumstance, he's saying that the Holy Spirit is going to be standing like a guard saying, not welcome today. I've got this heart calm and trusting in me. See the difference? I want to end with this thought. Most of you have heard of Fanny Crosby. And Fanny Crosby, she was born in 1820, lived to 1915, nearly 95 years old. And I've been reading an autobiography on her, and I've been amazed. I wish I had time to share everything. This is a lady that at 6 weeks old, by the way, she wrote over 8,000 songs, most of which were hymns. Blessed Assurance is one of them. To God Be the Glory. Kevin and Sarah could just name them one after another, but she wrote many, many hymns. Did you know Fanny Crosby was blind? At 6 weeks old, Fanny Crosby got an inflammation of one of her eyes, and she went to a doctor. Can you imagine at 6 weeks old in 1820 what the doctors and the medicines were like? And he accidentally, it was not on purpose, he accidentally put some drops in her eyes that blinded her. She was blind the rest of her life. She later said that if she was offered a cure for her blindness, she would not take it. She said, I thank God for my blindness, because it taught her to trust the Lord. By the age of 10, they had moved to Connecticut. Her father died when she was just a young girl, and her mother and her grandmother tried to raise her in the Lord and teach her the things of God, and she's blind. So they had a neighbor, Miss Holly, and Miss Holly next door would come over, and she would read scriptures to her. And her senses, she just began to learn and memorize scriptures. By the time she was 10 years old, she knew the four Gospels. She could recite the four Gospels by the time she's 10, and she could recite the first four books of the Old Testament. Can you imagine that? By 10 years old. She learned to trust in the Lord at an early age. And at 8 years old, here's the poem that she wrote about her plight. She says, oh, what a happy child I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep or to sigh because I'm blind, I cannot or I won't. You see, that peace that God gives is a peace that is for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. Are you walking in that peace? Let's pray. The Bible says in John 14:27, He says, peace I leave with you. He says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And it's because of that peace that he had this promise he could declare. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Listen, you belong to the Lord. You've been bought at a price. His offer of peace is within our reach this morning. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts this morning. And perhaps there's a crisis in multiple hearts this morning in this room that God desperately need to hear from you, desperately need to adjust the conduct to fit the call, desperately need comfort of your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray this morning that we would just reach out, receive that peace. Lord, that we would just align ourselves with your word, that we would remind ourselves that we belong to the Savior. We're not separated. We belong to the Savior. And maybe you're in here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus. Maybe you've often wondered what Jesus came to do. He died for your sins. He came to save you because he loves you. He desperately loves you. He is ecstatic about you. He's in love with you. And he came to give you eternal life. Would you reach out and receive that? And then you'll have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Colossians 1:20 is all about. Or maybe you're in here this morning and God is dealing with you in a completely different area. Would you be obedient this morning? Align your conduct to his call. God, do in our hearts what only you can do. In Jesus' name.